Continuing with our thoughts about having the mind of Christ, I know we covered some of these things in Sabbath School already this morning. I appreciated your study there, Jerry. A little bit off the beaten track from the lesson quarterly, which isn't bad, necessarily. But surrendering ourselves to Christ is something that we need to really give some thought to. And many times we say, well, I have surrendered. Yeah, we need the presence of Christ with us in a way that we can't even hardly imagine. You know, when Jesus went away, He said He was going to send the Comforter. And the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was to bring the presence of Christ with us. And it was supposed to be a very real presence. Now, I know there is a church out there that teaches about the real presence of Christ. And that when you have the real presence, you have actually the physical body and blood of Christ in the host, and when you participate in the communion or the Eucharist, that you're participating in actually eating the body, the flesh and blood of Christ. And that's, we don't believe that. And we're not talking about that. But we're talking about what happens there in Philippians chapter 2, having the mind of Christ as our mind. The way that Christ was thinking, the way that Christ was acting while He was on this earth. Now we may say that I have surrendered to the Lord everything that I know. This kind of continues from what we were talking about last week a little bit. But everything that you know that you have surrendered, but that's really not enough. What you want to do is surrender to Him all that you know and all that you do not know. Thinking about Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, you don't know what you are. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you're like. You think you're rich and increased with goods and don't need anything. But the true witness there in Revelation 3 tells us, you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked, and need everything. But the real problem there is that you do not know that you are in that sad condition. We must surrender to Christ all that we know, and also all that we do not know. Because when I surrender to Him only what I know, there are many things left that I do not know. Things that are down deep inside, like that prayer of David's, make me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. The things that I do not know are the things that need to be cleaned up. If I don't give up the things that I don't know, or am unwilling to give those things up, many things will come up, and I'll meet those things. And some of those things may be very attractive to me and desirable to me. And if I've not surrendered those things up to God, what will I do then? My response to those things will be different, tempered by the fact that I have not given those things up to God. And there will be a contest whether I'll surrender that thing or not. Then, if we were to surrender those things that we do not know now, when those things come up, we could say, well, I've already surrendered that to God. It means nothing to me. But as it is right now, and like what we talked about in Sabbath School, the way we act just kind of leaves us in hot water all the time. We need to get out of the hot water and give those things up to God. He wants you to get out of the hot water and stay out of the hot water. Surrender everything you know and everything you do not know. Let everything go to God without reservation. Until in your life you wouldn't care if you got dropped in the middle of the sea someplace. It wouldn't matter because you'd already given that up. You've surrendered everything to Him. Now in our bulletin, again, I printed this from Steps to Christ. Right there in the middle of that top section there, where there is not only a belief in God's Word, but a submission of the will to Him, where the heart is yielded to Him, the affections fixed upon Him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. And we're talking about obeying the commandments this morning. That's the only way you're going to be able to keep the commandments, is if there's a heart that's yielded to Him, affections fixed upon Him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Through this faith, the heart is renewed in the image of God. And the heart that is in its unrenewed state is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, now delights in its holy precepts, exclaiming with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. And then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The affections fixed upon Him Are your affections fixed there so that God takes precedence of everything in your life? So that He's first before everything? If that's the case, then you've got something. You might ask, well, if I give everything up, what about my wife, my house, my family, Well, you've given them up too, to God. They are surrendered to God too. And do you think God can take better care of them than you can? Absolutely. Our children, you know, we worry about our children sometimes and we're concerned about their state with God. But if we'll give them up to Him, He can care for them better than we ever could. And instead of the situation being that when our affections are fixed on them and we can't care for them, but if they're surrendered too and He cares for them, it's not that you don't care for them, it's just the other way around. That you care more for them by giving them up to God. When our affections are fixed upon Christ, the affection from our family is intensified and deepened. People miss it altogether when they think that to fix their affections on God, it's going to separate them from their family. That's not true at all. It's actually the only way that they can love properly, is if their affections are completely on God. Is the will submitted to Him? Is your heart yielded to God so that your affections are fixed upon Him? If that's done, then you can stand before God and thank Him that it's so. Thank Him. Our hearts would be filled with praise instead of concern and worry. We read over there in 1 John chapter 4, there is no fear in agape. No fear in agape. No concern in God's love. Sometimes, you know, people will get up, and you see it done sometimes, people get up in the congregation and say things in church that they won't even say to God. You know, I've done this, forgive me for that, and I repent of this and that. Don't worry about that. Tell your problems to God. Tell Him that your will is fully given up to Him, and let it be so. Submit the whole thing to Him, and let it be now and forever in that way. And there will be peace in your life, because you know that God can take care of everything else that's outside. Your affections fixed upon Him, and you stay there. Praise God and tell Him that your affections are there all the time. And make it so. Live with Christ. That's what He wants. He wants to live with us, personally. Not in that sense of the real presence. That's not what we're talking about. But the real presence of Christ needs to be with us. The Holy Spirit brings Him to us, day by day by day. Christ was in the world once. And when He was here, in the flesh, like we were talking about this morning, He didn't do anything by Himself, or of Himself even. He said, I of mine own self can do nothing. His will was given up to the Father. I can't do anything of myself. The Father dwelt in Him. The Father did the works in Christ. You know, people say, well, yeah, but He was different from me. He was made perfect. Was He? That's not what it says. That's right. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made Himself of no reputation. Philippians 2, 6, 7, 8. Took upon Him the form of a servant. And then He took upon Himself the form of a man, subject to death. And the last part there in verse 8, even the death of the cross. The Father is the one that did the work. The Father that dwelleth in me. John 14, 10 says, He does the work. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As God was in Christ, Christ is to be in us. Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Now how did He act when He was on the earth? In this flesh, in our flesh. How did He act in that flesh when He was here before? He went about doing good. He cared for the sick. He raised the dead. He did things there with people, sympathized with people. It says there in Isaiah, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bears our sicknesses. How is Christ going to live in us? What are we going to live like? That's the same thing we're going to be doing, isn't it? Being with people, sympathizing with their needs, helping them along life's way. He acts the same in us today as He did then. Acts the same. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. When we have Christ in us, the works, and that was something our Sabbath school lesson was focusing on this morning, was obedience. But when we have Christ in us, obedience is not a problem. The works take care of themselves when one has faith in Christ. Now, what do we read here about faith? What is faith? Where the heart is yielded to Him, the affections fixed upon Him, the submission of the will to Him. There is faith. When those things are done, obedience to the law of God is not a problem. It becomes a simple fact in your life. What does God want the world to see in us? He wants to see Himself in us. That's right. I think about that well-known statement there in Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When He sees that, He will come to claim them as His own. Longing desire, that's what He wants. The life of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be sure that Christ is there. Christ is waiting for the living virtue of God to work in God's way. That can't happen in a mind that is filled with self. It's got to be filled with the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Now, we read from Colossians this morning, chapter 2. Let's go back there to chapter 1. Now, we remember some of the words of Jesus. Doesn't He say, strive to enter in at the straight gate? Strive, work hard. Isn't that the impression that you get? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. He does. And here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us how. So let's turn there in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. Whereof, he says, I am made a minister according to the... He's talking about the church in verse 24 and up above that. And he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's the ending there in verse 27. What is this mystery? The next little phrase there in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Gentiles struggle with that. Now, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Keep your finger here in Colossians. Revelation chapter 10, we read about our very day here today. Revelation chapter 10, well, verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are. Who is that? It's Christ. And the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel chapter 8 was to come to an end. And it did in 1844, October, actually, 22, what we mentioned earlier, 1844. Time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God, here, this mystery of God again, that we read about there in Colossians chapter 1, the mystery of God should be finished. What is this mystery of God? It's the hope of glory. It's having the mind of Christ in us. Something that transforms us into the image of Christ. Now, we sometimes read that hope of glory as being, oh, well, that's when I get translated to heaven and whatnot. No, in verse 27 there, Colossians 1:27, mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to His working. Who's working? The working of God in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, striving according to His working, which worketh in me. What's the next word? The last word, verse 29. Giving up to God, where we started, the things that we know, and even the things that we do not know, giving up our life entirely to God, enables Him to work in us mightily. Now we think, well, that'll take away all my strength. If I give up everything to God, it takes away all my strength. Well, you are already without strength. Romans chapter 5, isn't that what that says? Let's go back there. Romans chapter 5. Paul says that we are to strive. Jesus says that we are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Romans chapter 5. Hope. Here we're talking about hope again. This is verse 5. Well, 4. Well, we can't start there. Start with verse 1. Being justified by faith. Now, what is faith? Our definition of faith here, what we read. The Bible says, where there's not only belief in God's Word, but a submission of the will to Him, where the heart is yielded to Him, the affections fixed upon Him, there is faith. That's a definition of faith that we can use. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's the hope? The glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now that sounds kind of odd. Glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For when we were yet, how strong? Now we read in Colossians that something's going to work in us. How mightily? Well, it better, because I'm without strength. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And I have to say, amen. Christ says, without me you can do nothing. He says, you are dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead, how are you going to strive? You're supposed to strive. You're supposed to work hard. You're supposed to grit your teeth and get down in there. Is that what he says? God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are without strength. We were without strength. How can a man strive who has no strength? It's a satanic perversion to say that we are going to save ourselves by our own works, by our own striving. It's a satanic perversion to go to striving and working and wearing your life out in order to get Christ to obtain this gift of justification. It's a waste of time and energy. No, it's a free gift. What does it say over here farther down in chapter 5? Yeah, verse 15. The free gift is given. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto, well, the many. It doesn't say the many there in the King James, but unto many. Everybody, the whole world, the grace of Christ has been given. You think, well, I'm not worthy of that. Look at my life. I'm a mess. I've lived a messy life all my life, and I'm just, how can that work for me? Believe it. That God loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you, so that you can then have the mind of Christ in you. He came in our flesh to live that life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to everyone that is willing to surrender to God, to yield all and obtain the power of God that can work. How does it say there in Colossians? Mightily in your life. Not just a little bit, but mightily. When that power is realized in our lives, then you've got something to strive with. Then you have strength that you can put to a good use, a good purpose. You have the power with which you can do something. Then where does the striving come in? Does it come in to find the Lord or to use the power the Lord gives? He gives us the power. That's what it is. He puts that power in us to use it. Use the power that God gives. Use it mightily. Striving according to His working, which worketh in me. That's Colossians 1:29 there. Works in me mightily. Paul says that again in another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. And that constrain, you know, many times people read that and say, oh, it restrains, it holds back. No, constrain means to compel, to push forward, to energize. And that's what the love of Christ does for us. And that's the idea of striving. There are some other translations that give that 2 Corinthians 5:14 the word agonize is, and you say agonize, well, that doesn't sound like any fun. Yeah. Well, it comes from the Greek term agonistes, agonistes. The Olympians would train, and they would agonistes in their training. And as they ran the race with agonistes. They ran with everything they had. Strive, strain every nerve to win the race with everything that's before you. Agonize. And we think agonize, oh, that's a terrible thing. It makes me feel bad. No, it's not to make you feel bad. It's to just use everything that God has given you to His work. Right. That agonistes is a physical thing. Now, what we're talking about here this morning is a spiritual thing. You know, there's bodily exercise and straining every nerve and muscle, and, well, take that into the spiritual realm. It is God who works in you, says there in Colossians, mightily. He is the one that gives you the power. And here what we've read in Romans 5 is that you are without strength. How can you do anything? How can you strive? But complete surrender of the will to Christ. That surrender of the heart, that surrender of the affections to Him without reserve, yields everything to Him. Everything, every fiber of the being is yielded. That is the striving. Striving to one object, and that is to glorify God. Then it is His power moving in us. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, working in you to change you. His divine power urging you on. In all cases, belief in Christ must fully work for Him. I'd like to read again here from this little book, Steps to Christ, page 71. The heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be the most earnest and active in labor for Him. Do not think that the man who says that he rests wholly upon Jesus Christ is either a physical or a spiritual loafer. That's not from Steps to Christ, but that's, if you're dedicated to Christ, you're going to be working for Him. And you say, does that mean I'm going to be out knocking on doors and going down the street? Well, maybe. But like King David, give me a clean heart. That's working for Christ. And when you do that, your life changes. Your life is transformed. And as you go out on the street, people will see a different Anne. They'll see a different Eva. They'll see and say, well, how can that be? I didn't do anything. No, but your demeanor changes. Your face changes. Your eyes change. You know, that's all we can see of people anymore, pretty much, is their eyes. But you can see the expression of peace in their eyes, in their face. And they'll say, that person has been, what does it say there in Acts 4, what we read over there is, I think, is verse 18, that they have been with Jesus. 18, 19, something like that. You got that, Jerry? Is it 13? That they had been with Jesus. Their lives had been transformed. They had the mind of Christ in their mind. The heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be the most earnest and active in labor for Him. That's what real faith is. Faith that will bring the outpouring of the latter rain. It'll bring you and me to the teaching of righteousness by righteousness. The living presence of Jesus Christ, not the what was at the real presence, not like that, but the living presence of Christ with us, in us, changing us, transforming us into His character, prepares us for the loud cry, carrying the third angel's message to the world in the only way that it can be carried, not on the radio, not on the TV, but in your life, a life-to-life, a person-to-person recognition of who Christ is. That's the only way that it can be carried. What did I put in the bulletin again? No. Yeah, 71. I was thinking on the back. I put that on there for some reason. I was thinking about something. Let's see. Oh, yeah, and this addresses us here. Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You say, well, I don't know. He doesn't know who I am. Yeah, He does. You may say, I am sinful, very sinful. Well, you may be. But the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite soul away. He does not tell to any all that He might reveal. That would kill us. He does it little bit by little bit. The Holy Spirit comes, you know, and He says, hey, what about this? And you, oh yeah, I didn't know about that. And we give that up. All the things that we didn't know, we give up. He bids every trembling soul to take courage. He will not reject any who come to Him penitent and believing. Freely will He pardon all who come for forgiveness and restoration. But to know Jesus requires a change of heart. No unconverted person in his natural state of depravity loves Christ. A love of Jesus is the first result of conversion. The proof of this love is given, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Christ might commission the angels of heaven to pour out the vials of wrath on our world, full of hypocrisy and sin, destroying those who are filled with hatred to God. He might blot this dark spot from the universe, but he does not do this. He is today standing at the altar of incense, presenting before God the prayers of those who desire his help. Who is he that commendeth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is to be loved and trusted. All who will be obedient, he leads upward, step by step, as fast as they can advance, that while standing by the side of the sin-bearer, in the light that proceeds from the throne of God, they may breathe the air of the heavenly courts. We can live in heaven right now, breathing the air of the heavenly courts. Isn't that amazing? Beside his great intercessor, the repentant sinner stands above the strife and accusation of tongues, working mightily. Colossians, that's what it is. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. No human being, even though united with evil angels, can impeach the souls who have fled to Christ for refuge. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. You go to Christ, and you're safe. He has united the believing soul to his own divine human nature, and in his mediatorial office, his divinity and humanity are combined, and upon this union hangs the hope of the world. Christ in us, the hope of the world. Incredible, incredible thought. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come again, we are so thankful that Jesus, well, was given to us and came to us in our human flesh, lived life in all the frailties of this flesh, and as we read there in the book of Hebrews, was strengthened and became perfect through the things which he suffered. So we ask that you will take our hearts today as we give them fully to you, submit them fully to you, our hearts, our lives, our wills, submitted to you, that they can be filled then with the life of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in us, is our prayer today. Amen.